Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is ccctucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Now look again at verse 3. I want you to notice something else. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now why did Mary break the bottle of perfume? Because she wanted to give her all to Jesus. She didn't want to use half to anoint Jesus and save half for herself. In an act of love, devotion, and extravagant generosity, she dedicates her gift entirely to Christ. Her heart was overflowing with love and appreciation for Christ, so she makes a gesture of total devotion, holding nothing back, even when she could have sold it and lived off it for years. She wanted this bottle and perfume to only be used for Jesus. She broke it, symbolizing the total dedication of the gift to Christ. But why did she pour the perfume on Jesus' head? And as we read in John, anointing his feet as well and wiping his feet with her hair. As I mentioned earlier, maybe she did so because of the love that Jesus showed her that no one else did. Maybe she did it out of thanks for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. That may be true, but Jesus tells us that she did it to prepare him for burial in Mark 14:8. Look at Mark 14, verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Some say Mary may not have understood all of that when she did it, but Jesus just said that to help the people understand his interpretation of what she had done. But I think Mary understood what she was doing. She knew that Jesus was going to die for her sins and wanted to anoint his body for burial. Why would she want to do that before he died? How did she know she couldn't prepare his body afterward? Because Jesus taught that he would be crucified, and typically crucified criminals were cast into mass graves. You couldn't bury them, but with Jesus, God arranged things for him to be buried as proof of his real death, for proof of his real resurrection. But how did Mary know that Jesus would die? We've seen how Jesus taught this three times, and the disciples never really got it, and they didn't want to accept anything other than a conquering Messiah who would destroy Rome. Well, I think the answer is simple as to how Mary knew. Every time you see Mary in the Bible, guess what? She's at Jesus' feet. Every time. Luke 10:39 says that while Martha was serving, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. In John 11:32, after her brother Lazarus died, Mary threw herself at Jesus' feet, weeping, and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." At his feet. Out of respect, because she seems to know that Jesus is more than a mere man, she bows before Jesus with humble reverence both times. And here, once again, we see Mary at Jesus' feet, as we saw in John 12:3, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, which is something that a woman in Israel would rarely do because a woman's hair was her glory. What does all of this show us? That Mary not only listened carefully to Jesus' word, but that she was humble. We always see her listening to Jesus at his feet or humbly bowing before him. Mary had a humble heart, and that's why she understood what Jesus was going to do. Jesus announced many times publicly that he would die, and no one wanted to accept it or believe it. Well, they didn't understand it, didn't fit their picture of the Messiah. But Mary sat at the Lord's feet and clung to his every word. Mary would have known that when Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life, he was implying that he was going to die. You're only resurrected after you die. Mary must have heard Jesus talk about how he'd be handed over to be scourged and crucified. She got it. And we too must listen carefully to Jesus' word with a humble heart. When we get to know Jesus through his word with humility, we can't help but love him more and more each day. On top of this, we read in John 11:5 another reason why Mary showed Jesus such love and affection and showered him with a lavish gift with reckless abandon. Look at John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and Mary knew it. So why did Mary cover Jesus with this precious perfume? Probably out of gratitude for raising her brother Lazarus, but also because she knew he would go to the cross, another expression of his love. She had already seen that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the leaders were fuming and were seeking all the more to kill him. You see that in John 11 and 12. She was thankful that Jesus put his life on the line to save her brother's life. But she also heard him teach about his death, and so she wanted to anoint his body for burial. She loved Jesus because of his love for her. Again, John 11, 5. She loved Jesus because of his willingness to die for her sins. And so she lavished her most precious and expensive gift on Jesus. Nothing was too good for him because of his love and sacrifice. Or as 1 John 4, 19 says, we love because he first loved us. So what's the principle for us? Because of Christ's love and death for us, no sacrifice is too great for him. No gift is too great for him. When you've experienced Christ's love and saving grace, you know that it would be cosmic treason to hold anything back from him. The cross makes us eternally grateful and removes the word enough or too much from our vocab of devotion and praise. Well, you would think such a loving act of devotion by Mary would evoke approval from people, but just the opposite happens. Look at Mark 14, verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? That's the Greek word apolia. Remember that word for later. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. And I have to say that verse 4 really gets me angry. Don't say that something is ever wasted on Jesus. You could give him every perfume bottle in the world and it wouldn't be enough. Nothing's ever wasted on Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the risen Savior who deserves all the praise and glory. The disciples not only demeaned the woman, they demeaned Christ because they say that this was a waste, meaning they think he's unworthy of such a costly gift. And let me tell you, two words that can never go together are Jesus and unworthy. How sad that after all this time with him, the disciples still don't really know him or his true worth as the God-man, King, and Savior. As Isaac Watts wrote in When I Survey the Wonderful Cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If I could give all of nature to Jesus, all of creation, every piece of gold, every pearl, every rare perfume, every gift in the world to Jesus, it wouldn't be enough to thank him for the cross. And notice it's amazing how people will tolerate religion in moderation. But if someone shows extravagant love, exuberant praise, well, that's just too much. That's too extreme. That's too convicting. For some people in the church, anything beyond the minimum is too much. They want lowest common denominator Christianity. But this account teaches us that when you know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, you realize that nothing is ever too much for him. That we can never give enough in praise and service and time and talents and treasures. The heart of a true worshiper knows that Jesus deserves limitless praise, nothing less than all our best. Despite her beautiful and costly act of love, thoughtfulness, and devotion, the disciples scolded her, it says in verse 5, which is putting it lightly. The Greek speaks of someone's nostrils flaring, fuming, and reprimanding her vehemently. How sad it is when people criticize you for doing good. When people misread your motives, when people scold you for doing what you know was done out of love for the Lord. The good news is that Jesus knows your heart and he will defend you, as you'll see. It's almost like Mary couldn't win. I mean, when she sat at Jesus' feet to listen to him, Martha scolded her. And when she gave a gift of love to Jesus, the disciples scolded her. But both times, Jesus defended her. Look at Mark 14, verse 4 again. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Now, let's be honest. If we were there, we'd say, guys, mind your own business. It wasn't your bottle of perfume. It was Mary. She can do whatever she wants with it. It appears that Judas instigated this accusation of wastefulness and then the disciples got swept up in it. We get more details about this from John's account. Look at John 12, verse 4. And look how disingenuous Judas was. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Speaking of waste, there's another interesting contrast between Mary and Judas. Judas accuses Mary of wasting the nard on Jesus in Mark 14:4. But that word for waste is used another time in the Gospels. It's in John 17:12, where Jesus is praying what's called his high priestly prayer. He said to his Father in heaven, John 17:12, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition." There's that word again, apaleia, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Perdition means one destined for destruction. Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but Judas ultimately wasted his life all the way to hell for refusing to believe in Christ and for betraying Christ. In the next scene, Jesus defends Mary with seven statements. You can count them another time. Look what he says starting in verse 6. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me.'" Now, I know some translations, like the ESV, say that she did a beautiful deed, but the word usually just means good. It's translated as good most of the time. Some translations prefer beautiful for some reason. Can be translated that in some context. But here, as in 1 Timothy 5:9, it refers to a good deed. It was actually used in rabbinical literature to refer to the good deeds of giving to the poor, visiting the sick, showing hospitality, and burying the dead. She's done a good deed. Verse 7. "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." A special offering was taken during Passover for the poor, which is why some of the disciples, besides Judas, may have been thinking about the money going to this use for the poor. Now, some have taken this verse to mean that Jesus was indifferent towards the poor. But we know that's not true, since Jesus helped the poor and taught us to do the same. Plus, in order for him to obey the law, which he kept perfectly in our place, he had to obey the commands about helping the poor. In fact, the verse that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11 about there always being poor people contains the command to help. Look at this verse, Deuteronomy 15:11. "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, 'You shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land.'" Jesus wasn't contrasting himself with the poor. He was contrasting now with always. He's contrasting always with not always, as you see in verse 7. It's about time, seizing the moment. And yes, putting Jesus before the poor, which implies that he's God, applauding Mary for putting the first commandment, love God, before the second, love people, though they can never be separated. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus wasn't exactly rich. He says he has nowhere to sleep, no home. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that he became poor for us. So there's actually some irony here. Jesus was poor. All that he had was either borrowed or a gift, from the borrowed manger to the borrowed tomb. So the gift was actually given to the poor, Jesus, who left the riches of his throne in heaven to take on flesh and be the suffering servant without a home who would die a criminal's death on the cross, dying penniless. Jesus says that Mary not only did a good deed and that she had the right priorities, but he says this in verse 8. "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Jesus said that this was a good deed because she anointed his body for burial beforehand. She knew that if Jesus was going to be crucified, she wouldn't have access to his body, not like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, which was a providential exception to the rule. So out of love for Christ, out of devotion to him, and with a grieving heart over his impending death, she anointed him with her most precious possession. As you've heard throughout the series, Mark often structures his accounts with sandwiches, the ABA pattern. We saw that recently when the lessons about the fig tree bracketed Jesus clearing out the temple. They're all over Mark, even here, as the leaders plot to kill Jesus and Judas's betrayal, bracket or sandwich, Mary's act of love. And there's another sandwich that's helpful to notice because it parallels what happens here. In Mark 12, Jesus condemns the scribes for their hypocrisy and greed. In Mark 13, Jesus predicts the judgment of the temple, its destruction, with not one stone standing upon another. But guess what's right in between those two accounts? The widow who gave all she had as an act of love and devotion, shining in the darkness. And what do we have here? The same thing. In between the religious leaders scheming to kill Jesus and Judas's betrayal of Jesus, the account of Mary's love for Jesus shines even brighter. In fact, the phrase in Mark 14, 8, she has done what she could, which is literally what she had, she did, is almost the same phrase that's used in Mark 12, 4, where it says of the widow, she put in all that she had, both using the same Greek word. Because of this, one commentator wrote this: the widow is an antithesis of the teachers of the law who plunder widows' houses and the prosperous who give only from their abundance. Mary is the antithesis of the disciple who will betray his master and the tight-fisted bystanders who mouth pious cliches about giving to the poor but take no action. Both women serve as examples of total commitment that holds nothing back, in contrast to those who oppose Jesus. Both save nothing for themselves but gave all to the Lord. So between the hypocrisy and greed of the scribes and the condemnation of the temple is a poor woman, a widow, who gave her all to God. And in between the religious leaders' plot to kill Jesus and Judas' betrayal of Jesus is Mary, who gave her best to God. Two sandwiches with evil bread, but goodness in the middle. Two women who stand as models of faith, devotion, love, total commitment, and sacrifice. Two women who are memorialized in the pages of Scripture. Look again at what it says in verse 9, Mark 14, verse 9. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." It's not every day that I get to say what Jesus said in Luke 4, 21. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We just fulfilled one of Jesus' prophecies. We're doing right now what Jesus predicted, speaking of what Mary did in memory of her. Do you think people believe, Jesus, that this woman's deed will be proclaimed not only in the future, but around the world? That there would even be a gospel to proclaim based on a carpenter from Nazareth spread through the mouths and lives of a small band of fishermen? Yet because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and because of the ministry of people who boldly witnessed throughout the centuries, even in the face of persecution and death, here we are in Tucson, Arizona, 7,500 miles away from Israel, 2,000 years later, talking about this woman, Mary, in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, who loved Jesus with an unashamed, extravagant, costly love because she knew that Jesus would give his life as the greatest example of costly love. There are millions of women named Mary in the world and have been throughout history, but not many Judases. Look at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, that's emphasizing his treachery, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. We're told from Luke 22:3 and John 13:27 that Satan entered Judas, possessed Judas to cause this betrayal, though Judas was a willing and active participant. And Matthew 26:15 tells us that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. That's the value he assigned to Jesus. Mary gave the most she could. Judas took the least he could get. What a betrayal. Judas walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years, 24/7, and he turns on him, likely because once Judas heard that he would die from what he said about Mary preparing him for his burial, Judas' hopes of a conquering Messiah and king who would destroy Rome were crushed, and he had no need for a dead Jesus in his selfish and greedy plans. John MacArthur puts it so well. He says, "This is the most heinous crime committed by a man with the greatest privilege and opportunity that anyone could ever have. Walking and talking with God in the flesh every day, living in his glorious, holy, pure presence, experiencing his truth and glory and power and wisdom and fellowship." And Judas violated it monstrously. But right in between the dark plot to kill Jesus by the religious leaders and the plot to betray Jesus by Judas is Mary of Bethany, a shining example of love for our Lord and Savior. Mary is the epitome of love and devotion. The priests and scribes and Judas who plot to kill Jesus are the epitome of hate and deceitfulness. Mary is the picture of generosity. Judas is the personification of greed. Mary serves Jesus. Judas just wants to use Jesus. Mary gave a genuine gift of love to the one who became poor to make us rich spiritually, 2 Corinthians 8. Judas was disingenuous, acting like he cared about the poor when he only wanted the money for himself. For Mary, material things were a means to be used for Jesus. For Judas, Jesus was a means to be used for material things. Judas said Mary wasted a lavish gift on Christ, but Jesus said Judas wasted his life by betraying him, thus becoming the son of perdition. For Mary, no price was too high to spend on Jesus. For Judas, 30 meager pieces of silver will do. Mary humbly bowed in Jesus' presence to serve him. Judas pridefully rose up to betray him. Mary is the epitome of faith, but she's sandwiched between the epitome of unbelief, the Jewish leaders, and Judas. Mary did her best, the others did their worst. Hatred and love, loyalty and betrayal, faith and unbelief, devotion and disloyalty, how people relate to Jesus could be boiled down from this passage. People either love him or hate him. And if it's neither, if they're ambivalent, that just means they don't really know anything about him. So how does this passage apply to us? I've already shared a few ways earlier, but I think the real issue is this. How much do you love Christ? And how do you show that practically each day? Because of Christ's love for us and death for us, no sacrifice of ours is too great for him. That's what this account teaches us. Christ loved Mary. She knew he would die for her. And so no gift was too much for him. Are you giving your best to Jesus? The best of all that you have to offer, the best of your time, the best to serve his church, the best to give sacrificially for his kingdom and glory, the best to make him known to a lost world. Are you, as the famous devotional saying, giving your utmost for his highest? I was overjoyed to hear Sam Storms and his message on this passage, challenging the church he serves to come on time for worship, to give God the utmost respect and reverence he deserves. What are we saying about our love for God and God's worth through our worship, giving, witnessing, time in his word, through our prayers and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we giving God our best or our leftovers? Since Mary is a model disciple showing us what it means to know and follow Jesus, are we following her example of faith, love, total commitment, and extravagant acts of devotion? Like Mary of Bethany, are you willing to love Jesus with what is most valuable to you? Because of Christ's love for us and death for us, no sacrifice, no gift is too great for him. 90% of Christianity is about what God has done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he promises to do for us through Christ. 10% maybe is about our response to his grace. So I want to challenge you to pray about something as we close. Usually I'll share some ways we can apply a passage to this coming week. Today I want to do something different. I want you to think about how you can show this extravagant love to Jesus sometime in your life, your magnus opus, something you can plan for the future, Lord willing, that will cost you something to bring glory and praise to Christ. What is one great thing you can do out of your love for Christ because of his love for you that will bless him? Are you giving Jesus your best? Jesus gave his all for us, his body and blood. How can we not give him our best, our utmost for his highest? Take some time to pray about what you can give Jesus, your time, your heart, your talents, your family, your mind, your service to the church. And if you don't know him, now is the time to tell him. You want to experience his costly love. You want your sins to be forgiven through his grace and through trusting in him as your King and Savior. Take some time to pray about what it is you can give Jesus Christ. Mary waited her whole life to give him the most precious thing she had. What is it that you can plan to give to Christ as an act of love? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ingino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.